How do you build a church? What do you need? Where do you start? How do you keep building? Of course, I'm not asking about brick buildings with comfy seats inside. The word church in the Bible, you might be aware, just means gathering. It's a gathering of people. Now, people gather for all sorts of reasons. A club, they go to the shops, might be a protest rally, a school. All you need is a common interest and a common goal. But for a Christian church, to start and to maintain and to grow, you just need one thing, one vital element, the gospel. Now, loosely, narrowly defined, the gospel is that message about Jesus, that he came, that he died for sinners, that he rose again victorious, he ascended to God's right hand, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to anyone who will put their trust in him. Broadly defined, it's God's revelation of himself in Christ. Everything that he has revealed to us in Jesus, the living word, as we have it recorded in the Bible, God's word. That's the one thing you need for a church. Now, the gospel is how any individual becomes a Christian. It's how you were saved. It's how I was saved. But not just individuals, churches are impacted and live according to God's word, the gospel. It's essential in the establishment, in the building of any church. And if we're concerned to see this church in Kallaroo grow, or any other church, we need to pay attention to what Paul has written in Ephesians 4, the first half that we're looking at tonight. And there's an outline of what I'll be saying on the back of the bulletin. So firstly, keep the unity of the Spirit. Christians have a God-given unity that we could never create by ourselves. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we were saved by Jesus, it's into a relationship with God the Father through God the Spirit. And we are also saved into the community of all other people who are saved. So we are united in the Spirit. Christians are one. Anywhere in the world you go, as you meet Christians there, you share this unity. Christians are not merely saved individuals. We are one. Look at how Paul emphasizes it in this passage. I'll read from verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We don't create this unity, we inherit it. But we are to keep it, to guard, to protect, to maintain this unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It won't happen without our self-conscious effort. It's like an athlete who wants to compete for Australia in the next Olympics. It won't happen by itself. They go into strict training, they watch their diet, they watch their sleep, their social life, everything. Nothing's left to chance. They make every effort. So how do we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? By letting the gospel shape our lives. Look at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus. But let me ask you a question. It's not rhetorical. Yes or no, nod your head or shake it. Is humility, putting other people before yourself, gentleness, that sort of thing, is that a virtue? Is that a good thing? Is humility a good thing? See, we would say yes. Many, probably most Australians would say yes. You know, that's a really strange thing. Historically, if you went back to the first century, just asked your average person on the street, do you think humility is a virtue? They'd say, are you strange? No, it's a vice. It was broadly considered a bad thing in the first century, in the Roman Empire. It was seen as mean-spirited. There's something wrong with you that you don't want to put yourself first. Now, what's happened between the first century and today is the coming of Jesus. Is Christ himself, and then the preaching of the gospel has shown us that there is another way other than me being first. In fact, there is a truth to the reality that I am not first. And when I've come to understand that not only am I not first, but God is first, and then I've entered a relationship with him through Christ so that he, being first, yet still cares for me, suddenly I'm liberated to put you first. To care for your needs, because I know God is going to care for mine. The gospel shapes those who believe it. And so as we strive to be like that, we will maintain the unity of the Spirit through those gospel-shaped, Christ-like lives. And this sets Christian churches apart from all the other human gatherings that you can think of. See, if you belong to a club, say, and just say someone there is rude to you, or a new member joins and they're just annoying, or someone on your team is just in poor form all the time, well, you could just leave the club, join another club. The church, on the other hand, is God's family. And in families, well, as we all know, there are people all the time that annoy us. Families have their ups and downs. Members of the family hit poor form for a while. We can be rude to one another, but what do? We forgive. We put up with one another. We get over it. We'll always be family. The way fallen people maintain their unity in the Spirit is through humility, patience, and gentleness, and putting up with one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't differ on anything. Christians can have lots of different things, different opinions about this and that, different tastes, different backgrounds. We can have different preferences on music and the style of church service that we like. But we can still maintain our unity because that is founded on and expressed in the gospel. It's a tragedy when Christians separate over trivial things, things that don't matter. It's a bit like the joke, comes from America, of course, of a guy who's walking along a bridge one night and he sees someone about to jump. And so he stops him. He says, "Hey, don't do it." Guy replies, "But nobody loves me." God loves you. Do you believe in God? Yes. Well, great. Are you a Christian or a Jew? He says, "I'm a Christian." Well, me too. Protestant or Catholic? Protestant. He says, "Me too." What denomination? Baptist. Oh, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist. Oh, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? Northern Conservative Baptist, he said. Oh, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region, he said. Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912? Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1912. Oh, no wonder you want to jump. And the guy, and so he walks away. Now, I mean, it's just a joke, but it's parodying how Christians can just be like that. We find the most nitpicky, trivial thing, and we just divide over it. When what we have in common, what unites us, is so amazing. Now, of course, there are times that we need to disagree and we need to part company. If the core message of the gospel is distorted, for example, saying that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or saying that his death isn't the only way that someone can be put right with God, or by saying that sin isn't really all that serious. Now, in that case, we are not united. Everything that goes by the label of Christian isn't always known to Jesus. Now, if the gospel is not central, then we are not united. There is no amount of right and polite behaviour that will make a difference. We're either united in the Spirit, in the gospel, or we're not. The gospel calls us to God and together into community. And it shapes our lives so that we can keep the unity of the Spirit. But it also equips us for church building. So point two on the outline, equipped by the gospel. Now the Lord Jesus, who came, who died, who rose victorious, gives a precious gift. He gives people who can teach the gospel. I'll read from verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. He's like a victorious king distributing the spoils of victory to his people. Jesus gives the gifts of people who can teach others about him. He gives apostles and prophets the foundation, those who proclaimed the initial authoritative word from God. It is not of human origin what we believe, and the apostles and prophets proclaimed it, and that's why the gospel is so powerful, so effective. He gives evangelists, those who can communicate the gospel where it's not yet believed, where others haven't gone. And he gives pastors and teachers. The way the grammar is would indicate that that's actually just one person, not two, a pastor teacher. And these are those whose work is to oversee a congregation, teach the gospel, the word of God, that has been handed down to them. See, we don't only believe the gospel when we first become a Christian and that's it. We need to be regularly fed on it to grow in our understanding of the message and its implications. It's the gospel that builds the church. I saw an episode in the recent series of MasterChef, and there was a dessert that got made in there by a professional chef that took something like 150 steps to make. A dessert that takes 150 steps, I don't know. But anyway, the contestants had to replicate it. There was no way in the world they were going to guess how to do that. And so they were actually given the instructions, these complicated 150 steps of how to do this. Fortunately, building a church is not that complex. It is not dessert building. It is simple. There is one thing you need. It is the word of God, the gospel. That is what builds churches. God gives people who can teach it. It's the message that we feed on here week by week. It's the message that the kids are getting downstairs week by week. For young and old, it's the one thing, the same thing. It's not complex, but it must be that message. And that message must be at the centre of all we do. At the heart of every authentic Christian church is the gospel. At the time of the Reformation, this reality had been lost. It had been blurred. It was replaced or confused by an emphasis on all sorts of other things. Special people with special clothes who had to stand out the front and lead a service. The communion itself became the emphasis. Buildings became the emphasis, that you walked in and somehow got some kind of spiritual tingle just by the architecture. And the furniture, it was all just distracting. At the time of the Reformation, all of that got pared back. And if you go around, I believe, like in England, and go into a Reformation time church building that was built at that time, you find it's really plain and what you might even describe as boring. You're not going to be taking many photos there because it's essentially just a hall with a lectern out the front. Because that's what a church needed. A gathering of people needed somewhere to keep the rain off their heads where the Bible could be read and taught. And that's the centre. About 150 years ago, there was a movement, came mostly out of Oxford University, and it just wanted to bring back a lot of pre-Reformation things into the Anglican Church. The way that we dressed, the way that we did services, the way that we built buildings and so on. As you can see, our architecture at Kallaroo is pretty much just centred on a lectern, where we want the Bible read, we want it explained, because that is the centre of any church. That is what builds us, and that is what equips us. We need to hear the Bible read and explained so that we understand it. We allow it to change us, to shape our lives. That's God's will for us, to equip us that way. If you're new to Kallaroo, you might have noticed we've got a logo, but you don't know what it is. Equip, build up, build out for God's glory. It largely comes from this verse, this passage. And the big black arrow pointing down represents what God does. Because fundamentally, if God doesn't equip us, we can't do anything. So God equips us with his word. And God wants to equip us by using those who can teach his word so that together we will build his church. So point three on the outline, building with the gospel. The building of the church, Christ's body, is done not by one or two specially gifted people, but by every member. Verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part has to do its work. Have you ever seen inside a computer or a TV? Some of you might love that sort of thing. Most of us, if we opened it up, would go, what are all those little capacitors, resistors, little chips? I reckon if I pulled one of them out, it wouldn't matter because there's so many of them. But of course, if you did rip one out, well, when you go to the repair shop, the person there will say, no, actually, that was needed for that TV to work, and they'll charge you $300 to put a new one in where you'd ripped it out. Every part in a church is needed. We are all needed for the building of this church. But what is the work that we are being equipped to do? In Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about different gifts and abilities that are given to us as Christians for the mutual benefit of others. But I don't think that's Paul's focus here. Back in verse 12, let me read that again. Yeah, God gives these word-ministered people to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, literally, that works of service is translating this phrase, work of ministry. And the word translated ministry originally meant something that was brought, something important, even a message could be brought. But the idea is that it's brought, and I think that's what's going on here. Paul is saying that we are being equipped by God with the gospel, with the word of God, so that we can bring it to others inside the church and outside. We are to speak the gospel into each other's lives. See, there's a parallel verse to this in verse 15. Look down to that. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, the truth here, and speaking the truth, isn't, you know, Dad, you look terrible with a comb over. I think we've just got to get you a haircut. And I know it hurts, but I'm telling you because I love you. You know, that's not speaking the truth in love. Well, I mean, it might be, but not what Paul means here. The truth is the gospel. And we gospel each other. We truth each other. We speak the word of God in love. It's not the pastor teacher who does it all. Who's going to tell that person at work you know about Jesus? Because I can almost guarantee it won't be me, but you might be the only Christian they know. God is equipping you so that you can speak to them. He's equipping you so that you can speak to others, whether it's after church tonight over supper, at home group through the week, or in conversations and friendships. We are to speak the gospel into the lives of others, helping us to see the world rightly from God's perspective, strengthening our faith so that we'll persevere when a crisis hits, or enabling us to stand firm when persecution rises. We need to help each other know more and more the value and the wonder of a relationship with Jesus. And this is how the church is built. We are built up in maturity and we are built out as God adds to our number, those who hear and believe the gospel. See that word there in verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, it's just simply built. And any building can go up in height and out in size. And that's what happens to a church. We're built up in maturity in our understanding. We're built out in number. And that's what those other arrows are in our little logo, the build up and the build out. That's our part in response to what God has done. As he equips us, we do our work and the church is built. Let me ask you, what did you do before you came to church this evening? For many of us, one word sums it up, rush. We might have been distracted with something else. We might have had a big argument before leaving the house. We might have been wishing we hadn't stayed so long at the picnic that we were at this afternoon. Did any of us pray for what was going to happen to us and for us during the evening? Whatever you did today, you might have done that. Let me encourage us to do it next week. Before you come to church, give yourself time, make sure you're not rushed, and pray that you will be ready to be equipped. And in church, you will be better equipped by God's word for the ministry he wants you to do. Pray for someone that you can speak the truth in love to. And pray that there'll be someone who can speak the truth in love to you and that you'll listen. Pray that you will be able to come and sit in church and be alert enough to listen well as the Bible is read and as it's explained. Come with that heart that is ready and expecting to be equipped to do the work of ministry together. What will this church look like in 10, 20, 30 years' time? I'll give you two alternatives, and they're both here in the passage. The first alternative is in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We can become mature. That phrase, become mature, is literally to become a complete man. And because, you know, we're worried about sexist language, we use a word like mature, but it blurs something there. I don't think it's merely sexist. The idea of being a complete man brings to mind the idea of the complete man, Jesus. We are the body of Christ. He is the complete man. We are united to him, growing into him. That's our future. As we are each doing our part, we are becoming more like Christ, being equipped by the gospel and then serving one another, speaking it into each other's lives, growing up into him. That's what we will be in 10, 20, 30 years if we each do our part. There is an alternative, though, and it's the very next verse, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Do you see the contrast there? See, if you've got that idea of one complete man, what's the contrast? You've got many infants. Divided. Individuals. Doing their own thing. Having a club membership mentality of church. Coming to be served and not to serve. And so knocked about by any new, trendy, but false gospel. Now, I doubt that you would be here in church if that was you. If all you wanted for this church is some bunch of infants who are immature in their faith, you wouldn't even come to church. But can I say that to build a mature church is not automatic. We must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to be equipped by the gospel, so that we can speak it to each other in love. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you do speak. You give us people who can explain the gospel to us. You give us your Spirit that we might believe it. And by that gospel, you equip us to speak your word to each other and to those who haven't heard. Father, as you equip us, help us, free us, liberate us from caring for ourselves, trusting that you'll care for us so that we can indeed minister to other people. We can speak your word into each other's lives. And by this, by your grace, may you build your church here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.